I'm not sure what the beginning is. 40 days from Rosh Chodesh El until Yom Kippur begins now. And there are a number of remazim, sort of indications about the significance of the month of Elul that are related to the four letters Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. The most famous one of them all, of course, is the one that we have in number one, and we learned it as we went through Shir Hashirim, Ani Lidodi Vidodi Li. Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. And this is, of course, Klal Yisrael speaking to God. I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. The significance of this we will see in a moment, because there are other psukim that also give us this series of four letters, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed, but they send a completely different message. I saw this morning looking into the Luach of the Chief Rabbinate. So the Luach says, Elul, Ani Ledodi Vedodi Li. Period. That's, in a sense, to express what should be the air, the atmosphere of the month of Elul. A relationship of love between the Jew and God. And there will be a divine response of love. Ani ledodi, I am to my beloved, and my beloved is unto me. But then there's another Elul, and this comes in Parshat Nitzavim, in the Parsha of Tshuva. V'haviyacho Hashem Elokecho el ha'aretz, God, your God will bring you to the land, asher yorshu avotecha, that your fathers had inherited, v'yirishta, and you will inherit it. V'heitivcha, he will be better to you, v'hirbicha, and he will make you even more in number, me'avotecho, from your fathers. Umol Hashem Elokecho, and you have it underlined over there, et levavecha, v'et levav zarecha. Et levavecha, ve'et levav, aleph lamed vav lamed. Elul. What's the pasuk saying? Umal Hashem Elokecha. Now, very technically, the translation is Umal Hashem Elokecha. God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your children. But it doesn't fit too well with hearts. What it therefore means is circumcision is always the removal of an outer layer. There is, so to speak, sin is that which creates a layer, a heaviness, something that covers the heart and the mind of the eyes of a person that he's no longer able to see clearly. And the only way that he will begin to be able to see clearly again is if there's a removal of that cloud, a removal of that covering. So the pasuk is saying that there will come a time when God brings us back, that He will remove the barrier before our eyes and our heart, that which seals and covers and closes us so that we're not open to see truly the greatness of God and our responsibilities. And it also, of course, means that we're not going to be able to be in a position to do it on our own. We're going to need God's help. We're going to need His initiative. So the pasuk says, "Umal Hashem Elokecha et levavcha." God is going to open your heart and the heart of your children. La ahavat Hashem Elokecha, to love God your God b'chol levavcha or b'chol nafshecha, b'chol man chayecha, with your whole heart and with your whole soul, in order that you shall live. So now, what we have to take a look is, what are the significant differences between the first Elul and the second Elul? The Elul of Ani Ledodi Vedodi Li, and the Elul of Umol Hashem Elokecha et Levavcha et Levav Zarecha. So, in fact, we already indicated a number of them. In Ani Ledodi Vedodi Li, who takes the initiative? We take the initiative. It comes from us. And what kind of an initiative is this? Is this an initiative that is born out of fear of punishment, out of trepidation before the Almighty, or is it an initiative that we take that is a result of a warmth and a closeness that is in fact love? And we're told, who's going to respond to this great initiative of ours? It's going to be God. In the second one, we're talking about a completely different kind of Jew, a different kind of generation. There is no initiative that comes from the Jew. Because we or they or some of us or many of us are incapable of taking that initiative. Blame it on 2,000 years of exile amongst the nations of the world. Blame it whatever you want. But the fact is that there's so many who are so distant from Yiddishkeit. The only way that anything is going to happen is when God himself is going to take the first step. Umal Hashem Elokecha et levavcha et levav zarecha. That scares me a little bit. In other words, it means not only us, but our children are also going to be in dire straits, and they're going to need the direct intervention of God. But what's fascinating about the pasuk is that God is not going to bring us to a stage where we fear him, but he's going to bring us to a stage that we will love him. There's a third. Number three. This is in Parshas Mishpatim. There is a third. Number three. Maka ish v'meit mot yumot. If one kills somebody else, the death penalty. Va'asher lo tzada. What happens if somebody didn't go out intentionally to kill? He didn't want to do something. It was an accident. It was a terrible, terrible accident. Vo'elokim inoliyado. And so to speak, God inoliyado brought it to his hand. Something happened over here. By the way, these three words are extremely difficult. I'll explain to you exactly what Rashi says over here. At one point it may seem as though we're blaming God, that God brought the sin, like I sinned because of God. You know, that certainly is rejected completely by Yahadut. Yahadut doesn't believe that we sin because of God. We sin by virtue of our own bad choice, as a result of our own free will. But we'll get back to it in a moment. So now it says, Elokim ino liyado, God brought it to his hand. V'samti lechom bakom asher yonah shama. I will make a place for you where you can flee to. The pasuk is talking about somebody who killed unintentionally. It was an accident. So the pasuk says that God is going to make a place where the one who has killed unintentionally can flee there and be protected there. He remains there until the death of the Kohen Gadol. Elokim in Oliyado, Rashi explains, in order that we should understand this in Oliyado, that the accident was a result of something that one had done previously. Rashi gives the example that comes from the Gemara in Masechta Makos. Gemara in Masechta Makos says the following. Somebody had killed unintentionally, and he never went to a city of refuge. Somebody had killed intentionally and got away with murder and was not punished for whatever reason it may be. They never caught him. They never found him. They were never able to convict him. So the Rashi says, and this is from the Gemara, that God brings the two of them together into one place, and the one who killed unintentionally goes up a ladder, and the one who killed intentionally is sitting at the bottom of the ladder, and the fellow on top falls down and kills the one on bottom. So in one stroke, what's happened over here is that the one who killed unintentionally has now done it again in the presence of many people. So he's going to have to go into exile. And the one who had killed intentionally is in fact going to be killed right here. But for our purposes, Ino liyado v'samti lach are the letters Elul. Ino liyado v'samti lach. For our purposes, the meaning of this is that how badly a person may have fallen, how deep in sin he is, there's always, God promises, there's a place. There's a place for you. I'm going to find a place for you. I'm going to make a place for you. I'm going to make it possible for you to find atonement and forgiveness. Regardless, let no one ever think that he is so far gone that there's just no way anymore that he's going to rise from the depths to which he has fallen. That happens to be the most serious impediment to tshuva, is when people begin to think, "Vehi, who wants me? God wants my tshuva. I am so black with sin." This is something that is rejected by Yahadut completely. Both, we're going to get to at one point, both to the Rav, Rav Soloveitchik, and Rav Kook. Rav Kook, even with greater intensity, speaks about the awesome value and the great power of Hirhur Tshuva, just thinking about it. Just the fact that I want to do it. I may not yet be able to do it. Ino liyado, I also want to say that Ino liyado, you know, where does the thought come from? A person may have been a sinner, who knows, his whole life, you understand, very, very, very. And then sort of, gosh, a thought of tshuva goes flying through his head. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? It's possible that Ino liyado, the Rabbeinu Shem is the one, that was the ongoing battle I had with my shviga, Aleha Shalom. She always used to tell me, "Yeah, you have great thoughts. Who put those thoughts in your mind?" She always said it. It's the Rabbeinu Shalom. I say, Ino liyado, God brings that thought. And the Samti l'chamakom, I'm going to make a place for you. There's going to be a place for everybody. The fourth comes from Megillas Esther. It was decided that they should rest. There should be a yontif, just like the yontif that Jews had at the time of Mordechai and Esther. The month that had turned for them from unhappiness to happiness, from mourning to yontif, lasot otam yemei mishta v'simcha, to make them days of festivity and happiness, umishloach manot ish l'rei'ehu umatanot le'evyonim. Mishloach manot, sending portions of food, ish l'rei'ehu, man to his friend, umatanot, and gifts to the poor. Aleph lamid vav lamid. Now here what enters into the picture is something new, something extremely fascinating, that at times I begin to think that that's at the very core of the month of Elul. The first was Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li, which spoke completely of the relationship Bein Adam LaMakom, between man and God. No mention is made at all of the relationship between man and fellow man. It is in this fourth Elul that everything becomes the relationship between man and fellow man. Ish l'rei'ehu, man to his friend, umatonis l'vyonim, and gifts to the poor. I have a feeling that what we find in this fourth remez is reminiscent of the famous Zohar. The Zohar. If you didn't think it was famous before, it's going to become famous now. There's a story There's a story in Tanakh of Elisha, the prophet Elisha, who used to come through a place called Shunem. And there was a woman there, a Shunammite. And this woman, the Shunammite, said, "Listen, the prophet passes by here from time to time. Let's make for him a little room so they could have a place to rest." So she made a room for him with a table, a bed, a chair, and a lamp. And whenever Elisha would come through Shunem, he would go to her house and he had his room. I did give a share about 2 years ago, 3 years ago, in which I pointed out to you geographically precisely where Shunem is. Now, if you don't know where Shunem is, I'll tell you exactly where it is. You just go up the coast. Just go up the coast and either where Zichron Yaakov or before Hadera, you have to turn right, going eastward. And you're going to go across Emek Yisrael and just look for the signs leading to Afula. When you get into Afula, one of the sections in Afula, of course, it just so happens that our son and daughter-in-law in Seven Enikach live there, is Givat HaMoreh. And the hill down below Givat HaMoreh is Shunem, about 3-4 kilometers from there. And this, of course, was a commercial for what my son is doing in Afula, all sorts of great stuff, a yeshiva, a day school, a kolel, a youth movement, etc. That maybe it has something to do with the shir. Anyway, Elisha and Gehazi are there. Gehazi is his servant. And one day he says, "What can we do for this woman? How can we repay the kindness that she has done for us?" So he calls the woman and he asks, "Hayesh ledaber loch el hamelech? Can I speak to the king on your behalf? Is there any protection you need? Or to the sar, to the minister? Is there anything I can do for you?" And her cryptic answer is, "Betoch ami anochi yoshevet. I live amongst my people. I live amongst my people." What does it mean? What's she saying? What is she talking about? I mean, Elisha had asked a very simple question. "Is there anything I can do for you?" And she says, "Betoch ami anochi yoshevet." That story in Tanakh begins with the words, "Vayehi hayom." There was a day. And on that particular day, Elisha asked her, "Is there anything that he can do for her?" The Zohar says the following, and the Zohar says this, in fact, in a number of places. "Vayehi hayom," that day was Reish Shata. It was Rosh Hashanah. The Mepharshim say it also at the beginning of Sefer Iyov, the story of all of the angels in heaven and Satan who comes before God, and God tells him, "Have you seen my servant Iyov?" And Satan says, "Test him and see what will be." And the Mepharshim say, "Vayi Ayom," that day was Rosh Hashanah. It's also, there are also those who say on Parshas Nitzavim, "Atem Nitzavim Hayom," you are standing today, kulchem, all of you, before God, Rosh Hashanah. So back to the Zohar and the Isha HaShunamit. The Zohar says that the conversation that took place over here was a fascinating one. It was Rosh Hashanah. And you know what? Elisha said to her, "Can I intercede on your behalf for you before Melech Malchei Hamlochim HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Can I speak to the king on your behalf? It's Rosh Hashanah." And the Zohar says that she answered with great wisdom. And she said, "No, thank you. Betoch ami anochi yoshevet. I live amongst my people." And the Zohar says that what she meant to say was the following. She didn't want to be singled out on Rosh Hashanah. Because if we're singled out on Rosh Hashanah, we don't stand a chance. The only way we stand a chance before God is if we come together before God as a Klal Yisrael. They tell the story in the name of Rabbi Elchanan Wasserman, Hashem Yimkom Damo, that he told his students in the yeshiva, the gabbai in the yeshiva, don't give me an aliyah on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So of course, what are you talking about? To get the gabbai in the yeshiva doesn't understand to get an aliyah on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. What can be greater than all of that? And the Shulchan Aruch even says who should be given aliyahs, the most important people in the community. And here's the Rosh Hashiva says he doesn't want an aliyah on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Rebbe, you know why? You know, most probably, but the Shulchan Aruch says, Rebbe, as though Rebbe didn't know the Shulchan Aruch. But the Shulchan Aruch says, Sir Vilchanan said, on Rosh Hashanah, I don't want that they should say, Yamod Rebel Chanan Bunim Ben Naftali Simcha. Yamod. I don't want to be singled out. I don't want to be different. I want to be part of Klal Yisrael. How do you become part of Klal Yisrael? So there are a number of ways. Of course, the most simple way that we become part of Klal Yisrael is by virtue that all of our prayer is in the plural. We pray for Klal Yisrael. For that matter, we pray for the whole world. Nesana Tokov, we're going to talk Al Hamedinos Bo Yeyomer, about all the states and countries of the world that will say, where will there be hunger? Where will there be bounty? Where will there be war? Where will there be peace? The Chofetz Chaim once said that if the nations of the world would know how much we pray for them on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, they'd all go out and buy us all Machzeichem. Most probably art scroll Machzeichem, do you understand? If they would only know how much we pray for them. So how do you become part of Klal Yisrael? I say, first of all, because we pray on behalf of all of Klal Yisrael. But then there are others who say, you know what? You have to do something for Jews. If you do something for Jews, that means there's somebody, some people out there who need you. That becomes your connection to the Jewish people. So I want to say that's the pshat in this fourth remez. Mishloach manos ish l'dayehu umatonos le'evyonim. I'm connecting, I'm plugging into Klal Yisrael. So in other words, giving tzedakah, which is of course tshuva, tefillah, utzedakah, ma'avirin es roah hagzera, the terrible decree is removed through tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah. I say tzedakah, it's not only because it's a mitzvah. I want to go a step further. I say it's not simply because I'm fulfilling a mitzvah, but I'm fulfilling a mitzvah in which I'm doing something for an individual or for people in Klal Yisrael. So I'm no longer standing before God myself. I have made a contribution to Klal Yisrael. And that contribution makes me part of that Klal. And therefore I'm no longer standing there all alone before God. This is what the Shunamit was saying. Betoch ami anochi yoshavet. I just want to be another soldier in the army of Klal Yisrael. Just another soldier. So I say that's what the dimension that is being added by number four over number one. Number one talks of the relationship between Adam la Makom, and number four talks of the relationship between Adam Lachavero. The idea of Bein Adam HaMakom and Bein Adam Lachavero is going to become significant in other ways as well. We're going to come to Rosh Hashanah, and there's going to be the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of Tshuva, and then there's going to be Yom Kippur concluding the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. We once asked what's the mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah? The mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah is Tshuva. All right. What's the mitzvah of Yom Kippur? Tshuva. For that matter, what's the mitzvah of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva? Tshuva. Now, we are accustomed to knowing that every yontif has a mitzvah. All right. Pesach is matzahs. Sukkos is sukkah. right? You don't have two Sukkoses. You don't have two Pesachs. Chanukah is menorah. The only time that we have a mitzvah that is fulfilled over two Yom Tovim, a Rosh Hashanah mitzvah and a Yom Kippur mitzvah. Why? Why the two? Why the two? We once said, because this whole period of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva may very well be said to correspond to the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments. When we learned Shir HaShirim, we learned the Rashi, where the Rashi says that the first five of the Ten Commandments are the ones that govern the relationship between man and God. I am God, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God, Lo Yielcha, Elohim Achedim Alpanei, there shall be no other God before me. The last five talk about the relationship between Adam Lechavero. Don't kill, don't steal, don't covet, don't lie. We have two Yom Tovim. We have a Rosh Hashanah and a Yom Kippur. Who existed in the world? Who existed in the world on the first Rosh Hashanah in history? Who was here? You know who was here in the world? Adam and Makom. Man and God. Rosh Hashanah is the day, the yontif, that is set aside for tshuva in the relationship, to correct the relationship, strengthen the relationship between man and God. It's the time of Malchus Hashem. We anoint and coronate God again as our King. We are Mekabel, accept upon ourselves all Malchus Shamayim, the heavenly yoke. Long comes Yom Kippur, there the focus begins to change. And the fact is, the change of this focus is so clearly stated in the halacha. At first glance, it's very strange. The beginning of Hilchus Yom Kippur. The beginning of Hilchus Yom Kippur is a whole siman in Shulchan Aruch that says one thing: Sheyifayes Adam Chavero, a person should ask forgiveness of his fellow man before Yom Kippur. Why not before Rosh Hashanah? Why wait till the last minute? Why does the Shulchan Aruch write it there? Why doesn't the Shulchan Aruch write that a person should ask for forgiveness before Rosh Hashanah? No, the Shulchan Aruch is silent there. Shulchan Aruch says, before Yom Kippur, you should ask Mechila. Because Yom Kippur is the day of tshuva, bein Adam lechavero. So I'm therefore going one step further now, and I'm saying, ani ledodi vidodi li, which expresses the Elul idea of the relationship between man and God. That's Rosh Hashanah. The Elul of umishloach manos ish ledeyehu umatonos levyonim, that is the Elul aspect, which is the preparation for Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur is the day of tshuva bein Adam lechavero. All right, so here we have the four. By the way, there most probably are others. There are others, but these, it seems to me, are the most significant of all. So one, as we said, is Ani Ledodi Vidodi Li. Umol Hashem Elokecha Et Levavcha. And by the way, this idea that is expressed by Umol Hashem Elokecha Et Levavcha, which means that we may be in a state that we are going to be incapable of lifting ourselves up by our bootstraps, but we're going to need divine intervention. The Rebbein Shem is going to have to be out there to help us. And that, by the way, that parsha is talking about the third return of Jews to Eretz Yisrael. Umol Hashem Elokecha Et Levavcha Ve'et Levav Zarecha. This is the parsha of Tshuva, where ultimately Klal Yisrael are going to come back, and boy, do we need God's intervention. And then, of course, as we said, number three, I read number three as saying, never despair. Never despair. Ino liyado, it seems as though this man felt he had to sin. He was brought to sin. He has sinned terribly. The Samtil Chomakom. There's a place for everybody. Al Yidach Mimenu Nidach. No one will ever be cast aside before God. Okay. Let's go to number five. Number five is a Rashi. The significance of this Rashi, it's a Rashi in Parashat Ki Tisa. The significance is that it takes the month of Elul that we have been talking about and puts it into its historic context. Not only does it put this into historic context, it will also put Yom Kippur into its historic context. And as we've been talking about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Pasuk 11, V'dibe al Moshe, ponim al ponim, God spoke to Moshe face to face. Mitmaleli Moshe, the Targum says, and Hashem would speak to himself with Moses. V'shovel amachna. After he would communicate with him, Moshe would return to the camp. When Moshe Rabbeinu would come back to the camp, he would teach the elders that which God had taught him. From Yom Kippur, the first Yom Kippur in the desert, until the day that the Mishkan, which was erected 6 months later, that was Rosh Chodesh Nisan. V'lo yoter, but no longer. Sha'rei, because what happens now, what has happened, what has preceded all of this? Sha'rei b'shiva also b'tamuz nishtabru haluchos, on the 17th of Tammuz, Moshe Rabbeinu had come down from the mountain and he broke the luchos. U'b'shmona osor, Sorathos Egel, the 18th of Tammuz, he burned the Egel, Vedonis Achotim, and he judged the sinners, Ubitisha Osor Allah. And on the 19th of Tammuz, he went up to the mountain of again, Shenema, as it says, Vayihimi Mocharot, on the following day, Vayome Moshe El Ha'am, he said to the people that you have sinned a terrible sin, and I'm going up to God to see maybe I will be able to find atonement for your sin. Shanema, as it's also he goes up on the 19th of Tammuz, and he spends 40 days there begging God for forgiveness for the sin of the Egel. By the way, what Rashi doesn't mention here, but he mentions elsewhere, from Shavuos until Shavuos of the Tammuz were 40 days. There are going to be three segments of 40 days. Torah is given at Sinai, Moshe goes up, he's given the first set of luchos, God tells him, go down, because your people have sinned terribly. He comes down to the bottom of the mountain. He shatters the luchos. I don't have to go over again all my Torah over here on whether he shattered the luchos or they fell from him. Not so simple. It's a machlokas of Nedroshim, whether he took the luchos. Is it Michelangelo who has Moshe Rabbeinu holding the luchos? Remember, somebody Yeshua once showed me a study by Freud of how Michelangelo has Moshe holding the luchos. Is he really holding on to them, or are they beginning to slip from his hands? But all right, we're not going to go into that now. It's a machlokas medroshim. It's a machlokas in the medrash whether he shattered the luchos or he was no longer able to hold on to them, so they fell. So there's the first period of 40 days, and then when he goes up to the mountain, he goes up for a second time for 40 days, and those 40 days are dedicated and devoted to prayer. God should forgive the sin of the Egel. It's at the end of those 40 days, the end of, right before Rosh Chodesh Elul, that God says to him, Salachti, I have forgiven, and he tells him, Psol lecho shnei luchos avonim korishonim, you cut for yourself luchos, just like the first, and I'm going to write on these second luchos what were written on the first. And this was the indication that God had forgiven the Chet HaEgel. So then it says, yeah, Shenema, it says, V'etnapel, the second 40 days from Shivasa B'Tamuz until Rosh Chodesh Elul. And I fell in prayer before Hashem, Rosh Chodesh Elul Nemalo. And Rosh Chodesh Elul was said to him, V'alita baboker el har Sinai lekabe luchot achrono. You should go up in the morning. You should go up to Mount Sinai to receive the second set of tablets. V'asof shom arboim yom, from Rosh Chodesh Elul, he's going to be on the mountain for 40 days until Yom Kippur. Shenema, behem, it says, V'anochi amadeti b'har kayomim harishonim. I remained on the mountain like the first set of 40 days. Why does it say like the first? He says, by the third set of 40 days, I was on the mountain like the first 40 days. Why not like the second 40 days? Because Moshe Rabbeinu was saying the third 40 days were like the first. The first were all love and goodness. They had not yet sinned. He says that the last 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur were like the first. Not like the middle 40 days. And I was on the mountain Kayama Rishonim. Mahar Rishonim Beratzon, just as the first ones were in a state of God's favor, Afachronim Beratzon, so too the latter ones were in a state of God's favor. And Mor Me'ata, from this we must conclude, Emtsoyim Hoyubakas, the middle 40 days were a period of God's anger at the Jewish people. Pasorah B'Tishrei, at the end of the third 40 days, on the 10th day of Tishrei, Nitratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, the Holy One, blessed be He, was placated toward Israel, B'simcha U'Belev Shalom, with joy and wholeheartedly, V'omalo L'Moshe, then He said to him, Salachti Kidvarecha. That became Yom Kippur. We begin Yom Kippur with Solachti Kidvarecha. I have forgiven in accordance with your words. Umosalo Luchos Achronos, and he gave him the second set of Luchos, the Yorad, and he came down on that Yom Kippur, first Yom Kippur, the Hitchil Tzavotam Amalechat HaMishkan, and he began to command them with regard to the making the Mishkan, and they made it and built it until the first day of Nisan. And then from the first day of Nisan on and further, when it was erected, then from then on God began to speak to him, not from the heavens. He didn't have to go up heavenward, but God spoke to him from the tent of meeting, the Ohel Moed. There is something about Rosh Chodesh Elul. This is also something that I said before, but never said it in terms of the first day. Or the beginning, I'm not sure whether that's today or tomorrow, you know, if you say it's both of them. It's both of them. Rosh Chodesh Elul. Rav Soloveitchik asks it in, and he's not talking about Elul, he's just talking about the fact that the Pasuk says that when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain, he held for etpos, I held on to the luchos b'shtei yodai, with both of my hands. And then he broke them or they fell. And then on Rosh Chodesh Elul in the morning, God tells him, make another two luchos and come up the mountain. And it says that he prepared the stones and he goes up the mountain with the two luchos in his hand. One hand, singular. So Rav asked, coming down from the mountain when gravity is on his side, he's flipping it with two hands. And Rosh Chodesh Elul in the morning, he's going up the mountain, he's gone up holding those luchos in one hand. So the Rav then said, and we said it before, but it's, since it's Rosh Chodesh Elul, it's a good time to say it. Because it may very well set the stage for what the whole atmosphere of a month of Elul is supposed to be. Rav says the following, and this is in classic Brisker style. Where one differentiates between human being as object, a cheftza, an object that all sorts of forces All sorts of forces are working on him. He feels as though he is lost in the turbulence of life. He doesn't have a handle on things. He's not in charge. He's being battered from pillar to post. And then there's a time when man takes his life into his own hands, and he begins to act, and he does. There's initiative, there's a sense of purpose. Moshe Rabbeinu is coming down from the mountain after he's been told that the Jewish people, just 40 days after Sinai, have made an egel. Moshe Rabbeinu is a broken man. Moshe Rabbeinu understands that there's been a terrible, terrible failure, and that it's going to start all over again. As he comes down from that mountain, a sense of despair, hopelessness, and then the Medrash says that he sees the letters of the Luchos beginning to fly out and ascend heavenward. And then the Luchos becomes so heavy in his hand. Because what carried the Luchos? What is it that gave them their strength? The words, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, the Aseres HaDibros. Now, it's not Luchos. Shteina. It's heavy rocks. He can't hold it. But when he is told by God, I have forgiven, make another set of luchos, and I'm going to write on the second what I wrote on the first. All of a sudden, there is purpose, there is goal, there is objective. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't walk up the mountain, he dances up the mountain. He's holding the luchos in one hand, he can hold them in his pinky finger. Because Moshe is no longer a chefzer, an object. He is now a gavra, a man with purpose and determination. And he's going up that mountain. And therefore, going up the mountain to receive the second set of luchos, he can hold it in one hand. As I say, he can hold it in his pinky finger. Shabbos davening, we say, Shabbos in the morning, Yismach Moshe b'matmas chelko ki even neman korosolo klil teferes b'roshu nosatolo ba'amdo l'fanecha al har Sinai u'shnei luchos avonim horid b'yado. Two luchos of stone he brought down in his hand. Because this is the real thing. Elul is the time where we should take initiative. Just as Moshe feels himself on Rosh Chodesh Elul as a gavra, a man who can take charge of his life. It doesn't have to be the way it always was. I can change. I can do something about my life. I can correct. I can grow. I can develop. There's so much I can do. So I want to say that the message of Chodesh Elul is, you know, sometimes we get into a rut. Chodesh Elul is the moment at which we have to get out of the rut. And the way we do it is when we take charge of our lives, when we begin to say, you know, I can change, I can do things better than I did them before. Everybody can find something that they have to correct. There's always something that we can do a little better. All right, let's... Zaita. The thrust of these shiurim over the next few weeks is really going to be a study of chapter 51 in Tehillim. Because I believe, it's not only me, but I think I'm going to take it a few steps further. All the fundamental principles of tshuva, all the great ideas of tshuva, are all encapsulated in that chapter. The idea that this chapter is so significant is already said by the Rishon Rabbeinu Yonah, who wrote the Sharei Tshuva, the Gates of Repentance. I have it over there, number 6. You have the words of the Sharei Tshuva, and you have the English translation over there. So let's see if we can do that before the shiur ends. And then I'll tell you, I always have problems when I make up these sheets. I decided afterwards that the Tehillim down there may be too small. We're not even talking about the Sharei Tshuva. So I have the same chapter on the very end, very back page. I have it all over again in big, big letters. Right? Okay, you see how I think about you? Ishladeyehu. We think about your well-being. All right, but let's go through. At least the English is big in the Sharei Tshuva. Ha'ikar Hashvi, the Sharei Tshuva says the seventh main principle is Hakniyo Becholev, humbling oneself with one's whole heart, Vashiflus, and lowering oneself. Ki Hamakir Esboro Yeda, Kama Ha'over Odvorov, Shach V'Shafal. Because one who recognizes his Creator knows how abased, how lowly and fallen in his own eyes. V'nema, af ki nit'av v'ne'elach, ish yoteh kamayim avla. How much less one that is abominable and impure, who drinketh iniquity like water. Kesef nim'as karulahem, despised silver, men call them. Those who are sinners. And when he realizes how low sinners are, one becomes humble. Alkein yikona. Therefore, he should humble himself. For he shuffle be'enov, and he should be lowly in his own eyes. Fact is that the one who is conceited can never do tshuva. You're conceited. Conceit, of course, means I'm never wrong. No, I don't want to talk about myself. That guy, the other guy who's conceited, can never concede that he's ever wrong. And he never made a mistake. If you can't say you made a mistake, you can't even begin the process of tshuva. So therefore, one must be humbled. For David, all of HaShalom, here is where the Sharei Tshuva is going to introduce us to this chapter 51 in Tehillim. The David Olav Hashalom, when he confesses his sin, when Nosson the prophet comes to him, and this is after the incident with Bathsheba, Nosson Hanavi comes to him, and there's a famous perek in Tanakh where he gives Musa to David HaMelech, but it is the greatness of David HaMelech who responds with Chotasi LaHashem. No excuses. No attempt to mitigate the severity of the sin. Simply straightforward, he says, I sinned. Just parenthetically, it has to be said, and the Malbim at the beginning of this chapter in Tanakh says, make no mistake, we are not talking here of David who had killed a man, or David who had relations with a married woman. Halachically, that's not so. It was not so, but that's already not for now. That's not a discussion for now. But for the king should not have, he should have understood that he should not have done this. We gave a few shurim on that some years ago. All right. At the end, he says, in this chapter, at the end of this chapter, he says, Zivke Elokim Ruach Nishboro, Lev Nishbor Vinidke Elokim Lo Tivze. The sacrifices of God. You know what God kind of sacrifice he wants? He doesn't necessarily need that you should bring oxen or sheep. A broken heart. Who said that there's nothing as complete as a broken heart? Ein davar yoter meshalem melev nishlev shavur. A broken heart. A broken heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So what is David HaMelech saying? Lamadnu mizeh. From here we learn ki ha'achno me'ikarei ha'tshuva. Being humble before God is a fundamental principle of tshuva. Ki hamizmor hazeh. Here's where the Shari Tshuva says, this mizmor, this capital in Tehillim, yesod musad leikarei hatshuva, this is the foundation of all principles of tshuva. Ubachnor yisratzei ha'odem al Hashem, and through humility, does a man find favor to God? Shedema, delze abit. God says, you know who I look to? El oni unechei ruach. And he that is poor and is of contrite spirit. The Nema being in Atshuva with regard to Tshuva, it says, V'yoma solu solu panu derech harimu mikshol miderech ami. By the way, this is the beginning of the Haftorah of Yom Kippur. Solu solu, pave the way, panu derech, clear the way, harimu mikshol miderech ami, lift the obstacles that stand in the way of my people. By the way, here we're talking about Jews coming back, and who's taking the initiative? The initiative here has been taken by God. Umol Hashem Elokechot Levavcha Vet Levav Zarecha. He's going to take the initiative. Ki Choam Aram V'Nisa. So says the one who exalted and on high. Shochein Ad. The one who dwells forever. Kadosh Shemo. Maram V'Kadosh Eshkon. The most exalted and the holy one of all, on high, he resides. But you know where he really is? Vezdako Ushval Ruach. You know who God is with? He is with the ones who are contrite and humble heart. Lahachayos Ruach Shvalim, to revive the spirit of the humble. Lahachayot Lev Nitkaim, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Lamadnu, from here we learn, ki ha'achnomi yekerei tshuva, that the humility is a fundamental principle of tshuva, v'chein shar kol ha'parsha mitaberet al balei tshuva, that the rest of that parsha over there is talking about balei tshuva, ki lo la'olam ariv, this is the haftorah, as I say, of Yom Kippur. Drachov ro'isi v'erpei, I saw his ways and I healed him, v'ancheu pedesh. Drachov, I saw his humility. As it said earlier, as Dako Ushval Ruach, I am with the one who is broken and lowly of spirit. Ubimirirus Halev, Kemosha Amar, Ki Ruach Milfonaya Tovier Paehu, Ki Eslach La'avono, Kemo Erpom Mishuvatam. That's the Haftorah of Shabbat Shuva. I will heal them. God is the one who heals broken and contrite hearts. V'shovirafalo, he will do tshuva, and I will heal him. V'anchehu, azreyu al azivas achet, v'agbireyu al yitzro, I will assist him in forsaking his sin. I will strengthen him over his evil inclination. All right. So this is part one. Part one, we understand what are the four remazim of Chodesh Elul. We know the historical context of Chodesh Elul. We know, of course, that we have a great deal to pray for. We'll be talking about, everybody knows what they have to pray for individually, but of course there's a great deal that we have to pray for as a nation right over here. We have a lot of tzachos over here. We have a lot of tzachos. And in Yetz Hashem, we're going to try and make sure that Tichle Shono V'Kilolotah, that the year and its curses be ended, Tochel Shono U'Birchoteh, and the year and its blessings will begin. Okay.